Chapter 42, How to Accomplish Unity. Opening questions. How important is unity for any group of people trying to accomplish something? What is the best source to understand Joshua of Nazareth, himself or others? Would it help develop unity if disciples could agree on a way to prioritize Joshua's teachings? Did Joshua provide the priority or relative importance of his teachings? If disciples don't have unity, what are we saying to the world? What should be the baseline common ground of disciples of Joshua in order to be with one another and work together? This is an extremely important question that needs to be clearly addressed. Listen to the importance of unity in this statement of the light. Quote, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." Unquote, John 17. This unity can only have a fairly good chance of being attained if it is clear and simple. As we previously saw in the complexity chapter, each sect making their statement of faith, quote-unquote, really statement of beliefs, slightly different than the thousands of others is part of the mechanism that produces the splintered, shattered glass bowl that is the successful failure. It is also extremely noteworthy that virtually none of those statements of belief have, quote, "love one another," unquote, included in them. The Bible is a very large book, and it is only too easy to select a set of doctrine or beliefs from the Bible and make a sect or division or denomination out of it. Add to that the additional sources of God or spiritual belief look to in addition to the Bible, for example, the writings of the many, quote, prophets of Christianity like Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon or the Vatican's Catechism or Menno Simons' writings or Charles Taze Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses or the latest Urantia book, etc., etc. And you have what you have on the earth, many thousands of divisions of Christianity. Ultimately, Christianity's lack of unity is due to a lack of faith in Joshua and not having his love to empower people. This author proposes something simple. To have Joshua of Nazareth as our sole spiritual leader and teacher, and to know God and Joshua and what they want only through the words and teachings of Joshua of Nazareth contained in the four gospel books. This is common ground enough to seek very hard to have unity with other disciples. And disciples must seek unity if we care about the Master's saying or prayer above regarding unity. One would think this is quite logical and reasonable. After all, he did say to his followers, quote, "You call me Lord and Master, and you are right, for so I am," unquote. How many lords and masters can a person have? Try to use reason and proper definitions when answering that question. Please listen to the light, quote, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." Unquote. It's John chapter 10. How many flocks? How many shepherds or pastors? Quote, "They," religious leaders, "love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the religious buildings," what people wrongly call the churches, "and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called pastor, reverend, minister, etc. ad nauseum by men. But do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is me. But the greatest among you shall be your servant." Unquote. Matthew 23. How many spiritual God-human relationship teachers can a follower of the light have? How many spiritual fathers can a person have? According to the large sect of Roman Catholicism, millions. How many spiritual leaders can a person have? The simple truth has been available for 2,000 years, but how many have listened? All it takes is a little bit of faith to hear his voice. So perhaps this is where we are at. Quote, When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Unquote. The meaning and answer is obvious, probably not much. There will be tons of religion and billions of religious people, but very few with actual faith in the real historical Son of Man. Unfortunately, the saying, quote, that they may be perfected in unity, unquote, is one of the greatest mockeries of Christians and the successful failure. With four or of their religious organizations' buildings on each quadrant of two streets intersecting in a relatively small town, Blessed Baptist, pretentious Pentecostal, everything evangelical and cathartic Catholic, the lack of unity could not be more obvious. Of course, when confronted with this fact, they will stumble and bumble around with some words about, oh, we are in spiritual unity, or the mysterious unified body of Christ, which just goes to prove the delusional nature of many religious people. Paul's language about the mystical body of Christ is all that is needed for Christians and Biblians to nullify the simple evident truth about the disunity of Christians and their religion. For disciples of Joshua, we desperately need to have him and him alone as our only standard to know God and to understand what God wants for us. Having the right standard for unity is critical. Without agreement on the standard, there can be no unity. Furthermore, the standard selected needs to be clear and ideally simple. This will minimize the potential lack of agreement. If the selected standard is complex and thereby lacks clarity, it will be harder to find total unity. Having the real historical person of Joshua of Nazareth as the standard to know God and to know how to treat other human beings is a great standard, for it is the standard given by the Creator. Compared to the large, complex book that is the Bible, just having the teachings of Joshua in the four Gospels is a far superior standard for several reasons, including the increased clarity and lack of complexity. Furthermore, we must understand that there is a priority or difference of importance to Joshua's many teachings. For example, his teachings on love, what love is and what love means, are the most important teachings, far more important than in sayings on, say, how the Last Supper remembrance ought to be observed, if at all, or the importance of water baptism or the role of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if we find ourselves dividing over the lesser things, we are failing at the most important thing. Lastly, if we are not experiencing the persecution and or rejection of the people of the world, we are unlikely doing the well following Joshua, and thus we will not be in the right state of heart or mind to see our need for love and unity. In other words, following Joshua faithfully by ourselves for a time in the world will condition us well to be ready for the love and unity that glorifies God. Chapter Section: Clarification Guidelines for Understanding Joshua. If disciples or students or pupils or followers of the historical Joshua of Nazareth can agree to make him their sole leader for things pertaining to God and human relationships, that again is a great place to start. Back in chapter 28, Religious Leaders Like Complexity, I suggested the core beliefs of the followers of Joshua. I offer again here. Number one, Joshua of Nazareth is the unique Son of God, the messenger and leader sent by God, the Creator, to humankind to save us from ourselves and our sins. You can best know Joshua of Nazareth and his good news or gospel through his own words and teachings as preserved in the four gospel books. The Bible is not the word of God to mankind or humankind, rather the person and teachings of Joshua of Nazareth in the four gospel books is the word of God to mankind. To look to the Bible or the scripture apart from Joshua's teachings is great error, and thus we should look only to Joshua. Number two, in order to begin following Joshua, we must do the following. Repent of our sins. See ourselves as guilty, be remorseful, and receive our Father's forgiveness for our wrongs and stop practicing what is wrong. Be born from above by placing our faith in Joshua and thus transition from spiritual death to spiritual life. Turn away from or forsake all we have believed is valuable in this world, especially money, material things, and people who don't want to follow Joshua. Stop working for money as our primary purpose in life and start working for Joshua and his kingdom as our primary passion in this life. Number three, while there are many sins we can commit, there are three aspects of our nature that we must be aware of and seek to no longer be controlled by: self-pride, fear, and selfishness. Self-pride prevents us from learning and having a critical character virtue that we desperately need in order to learn and be better people, humility. Fear not only prevents us from learning, but also greatly hinders us from using reason well in our seeking what is true and decision-making. Selfishness works hard against love, and both self-pride and fear contribute to that as well. Number four, Josh refers to this really important term, truth, over a dozen times in the four Gospels. For example, he says, quote, "I am the truth," and quote, "all who are of the truth hear my voice," and quote, "the truth will set you free." Furthermore, he says we are to love the Lord our God with all our mind. Loving God with all our mind can only be reasonably understood to mean to use reason and logic well to find, know, and understand God. Therefore, it is critical that we as disciples do our best to use reason and logic well and be willing to go wherever those important tools lead us, even if reason or logic leads us to reject some of the most tightly held religious beliefs or practices that we have picked up over the years. If someone uses reason or logic well to reveal that we believe something that is erroneous, if we are able to also be humble, which is something Joshua commends, we ought to not be offended and instead seriously consider if what the person is saying does in fact pass the test of reason as well as line up with all of Joshua's teachings, if he addresses it that in that area or topic or domain. Number five. In Joshua's teachings, he does provide us with how we should treat each other as human beings. In fact, he provided the universal ethic in this saying, quote, "treat others the way you want to be treated," unquote. If we would keep this in heart and mind and act upon it, we would avoid many mistakes and wrongs done to other people. For people raised in religion and in light of that universal ethic, it is especially important to keep in mind things like, do you want to be condemned? Do you want to be judged harshly? Do you want to have others scouring for sin in your life? Do you want people pointing out your faults and weaknesses? Do you want people to be quick to forgive you when you do something wrong? Etc. Simply put, that ethic should drive us to concentrate on ourselves first before we look to others to help in that way. That's Matthew chapter 7. Number 6. To love Joshua means we will want to obey him. In order to know what to obey, we must first know him and his teachings and no one else's. His teachings are easily available to us in the four gospel books in any Bible. Number 7. In order to obey Joshua's new command of love one another as I have loved you, we must join with other disciples and help them in real daily life as we all serve God together as manifestations of his family. Love means to value someone highly and to treat them with compassion and selfless behavior. Our neighbors often choose not to love us back. What is the disciples' excuse? Number 8. Serving God means we follow Joshua, our leader and master teacher, together, and we do the greater work of proclaiming Joshua's gospel in all manner of ways, making disciples and forming little flocks and cities on hills, that is, groups or families of people. And we do the lesser work of helping each other with what is needed to live on this earth, providing food, shelter, and clothing. By this life, we will demonstrate his living way so that the world may know that we are his followers due to our love for one another and the unity we manifest. Number 9. Eternal life is a state of being or existence which a person enters into through faith in our Father as revealed by Joshua and remains in through faithfulness to God as given by Joshua of Nazareth by his own words and teachings in the four gospel books. I offer this as a suggestion as a core set of beliefs. I would be glad to communicate with other disciples to refine or adjust that set of core beliefs. To further bring unity and reduce division and conflict, we need one other thing. We need to have some basic guidelines for understanding Joshua's teachings in those four books or four gospels. I suggest the following. There are five basic types of sayings of Joshua, and I will list them in priority order. First are his statements about his father, his father's character, his father's ways, and his father's desires. These statements are of highest priority, for they are the primary reason Joshua came, to reveal the creator of human beings and his desire for them. Since the creator is a perfect being that does not change, these statements do not change with time or with circumstance. They are absolute, for the creator is a perfect being who does not change his character or his will. None of the sayings of Joshua regarding the father's nature are affected by time or culture or circumstances or experience. Second are didactic teachings. Didactic is defined as, quote, intended to teach or to improve morals by teaching. Another way to describe these sayings are general, objective teachings that convey principles or concepts that are not bound by time or by circumstances, but apply to all people at all times and in all circumstances. For example, he says, quote, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart," unquote. In fact, all his teachings in the Matthew 5 and Luke 6 are clearly didactic teachings and thus clearly do not have some circumstantial qualification to them, as they are stating ethical rules or value observations for human beings that apply to all people, times, and places. The teachings about his father and the didactic teaching should be considered primary and of first importance. In other words, the didactic teachings as well as his teachings about the Father ought to be the foundation of what disciples seek unity on. The other sayings of Joshua, those which do not reveal his Father's nature nor are clearly didactic teachings, are secondary or of a lower priority and should not be used as necessary for unity. The following three types of saying should be understood through the didactic teachings or the statements he gave. We will look at some examples of this in the guidelines below. Third are instructions that are given in a circumstance but have plain qualifiers in them that he is saying applies to more than just the specific circumstance in which they were spoken, or that the instructions or principles he is giving will be relevant in the future. Fourth are instructions to his disciples to do certain things at the time Joshua was living in Judea in the first century AD. These instructions do not have application outside of that time or place or circumstance. Fifth are observation statements about things happening at the time he spoke them. These statements seldom have relevance to us today. So, to summarize, here are the suggested order of priority for understanding Joshua and his teachings. Number one, statements about his father's character, or his father's desires for mankind. Number two, ethical or moral or guidance teachings or principles regarding God to human or human to human relationships. These teachings have no temporal or circumstantial or cultural constraints. Number three, instructions to his followers that are given in a circumstance but have plain qualifiers in them, that what he is saying applies to more than just the specific circumstance or which will be relevant in the future. Number four, specific instructions given to his first disciples that are constrained to a time or a place or circumstance, normally to that time and circumstance. And finally, number five, mere circumstantial observations or statements. Anytime a lesser priority saying that contains an instruction, such as a three or four, is addressed by a priority one or two teaching, the priority one or two teaching wins. In like manner, anytime a type four saying has one or more type three sayings clarifying it, the type three wins. Let us provide some examples to clarify the suggested method of having a unified understanding of how to understand Joshua and thus foster and accomplish unity among disciples. Please consider these sayings. Quote, "When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them." Unquote. Matthew 21. Here Joshua gave an explicit instruction to his followers when he said, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me," unquote. Since this instruction only applies to the first disciples who were hearing Joshua say it, it is a type 4 saying. In other words, while Joshua did give his disciples a clear instruction, That instruction is not intended to be kept by disciples in the future, since its relevance was plainly constrained to that circumstance. Here is another example. Quote, "Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel on which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Joshua answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.'" Unquote, John 13. Joshua here nowhere gives a specific didactic teaching like, quote, "disciples should wash one another's feet, unquote. Furthermore, the reason he was washing their feet was because their feet were dirty, and of course to demonstrate humility and love. This is a good example of a type 4 saying. Therefore, to say, "Oh, Jesus commands that we ought to wash one another's feet," is not reasonable. However, because it is not reasonable does not mean that religious people don't use it to divide from each other. Of course, it is reasonable to say, based on that foot washing example, that disciples ought to care, help for, and serve one another. The context of the passage makes that perfectly clear. The foot washing experience was merely a practicing of the new command. Here is another example. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, quote, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons," unquote, Matthew 10. Many religious people would like this instruction of Joshua to apply to all times, but that desire is erroneous. First of all, after Joshua went back to be with the Father, the racial or religious people group concepts of Jew or Gentiles or Samaritans are irrelevant to his followers and thus no longer relevant in the kingdom of God. People are people, and disciples do not view people from flesh perspectives. Furthermore, he plainly said, quote, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," unquote, obviously meaning the king is physically here. So while the king is here, let's do these miraculous works so people can know he is king. Therefore, this looks like a good candidate for a type 4 saying. Most importantly, Joshua gave a teaching clearly addressing miraculous healings that clarifies any confusion on this issue. Here it is. Here is that saying in context. Quote, "As he," that is Joshua, "passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?' Joshua answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world," unquote, John chapter 9. Here Joshua tells what will happen in the future when he says, quote, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world," unquote. Thus, this is clearly a type 3 saying. Therefore, the type 3 saying needs to take precedence over all the type 4 sayings people want to use to justify miraculous healings today. It is also really important that the things disciples of the truth believe represent reality. In this case, it is quite obvious, given observation of reality, that people are not being physically healed at this time by the God that Joshua reveals. That is not to say that some unexplained healings do not occur, but an unexplained healing does not equal a God healed me or her event. How can I know this for sure? I can know this due to all of the many thousands of young children needing physical healings each day who don't get any such healing, or the many thousands of sincere Christian adults who need physical healing each day and don't get any such healing. In other words, if God could physically heal even one truly suffering child or person, then he would heal them all. In summary, it is extremely important that disciples find and build unity on type 1 and type 2 and 3 sayings in that order. We have to be very careful to not get dogmatic on type 4 or 5 sayings. We certainly would be foolish for insisting that a type 4 or 5 saying needs to be considered essential for unity. If the disciples cannot agree on a type 1 through 3 saying, I would suggest that we be very careful before making it an essential belief regarding finding unity, and that one test must be applied to it is to make sure it represents reality. To ignore these warnings is to head right down the same road that the successful failure has taken, a road of loveless division. Chapter section. Topical importance recognized for unity. In the previous section, I suggested a way to sort out Joshua's saying so that disciples could be in unity. It is important to also note that there are some issues or topics or concepts that are more important than others. For example, from our individual existential viewpoint, entering into eternal life and thus avoid destroying myself would be a top priority if I wanted to preserve my existence after death, whereas exactly how to pray would be a lesser priority. Joshua made this point about importance and priority here in this saying, quote, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." That's Matthew 23. As you can see, he plainly taught them that some things were more important than others, in this case important concepts that very much affect how people treat each other, justice and mercy, are more important than religious practices that don't have or have minimal ethical relevance. Furthermore, he clearly teaches that love, selfless behavior motivated by compassion, is the most important thing, truth, or concept that human beings ought to be concerned with. He says the two most important commands from God that the Jews of his time got right are about love. In addition, he only labeled one teaching for his disciples a command, and the new command he gives to his disciples is love one another. He addresses the most important concept of love over 50 times in the four Gospels. If we cannot understand anything else about Joshua, his father, and how we ought to treat one another, other than love, then we're doing well. So, in addition to unity being based on the person and teachings of Joshua of Nazareth only, this unity must be based on two important topical areas within Joshua's teachings, God's character and the nature of love. One of the reasons, perhaps the primary one, there is so much division among Christians is because they do not know God, nor do they prioritize love. In fact, most don't have a proper understanding of love due to their not wanting to know. They, quote, know the contradictory wrath and love God of the Bible, but they don't know the Creator Father who Joshua alone revealed. As this book has laid out the case, God is a God of love and not a God of vengeance, wrath, bloodthirstiness, or other such things like those. The God of love is the character of God that was revealed by the light of the world, and it is that character that will facilitate love among those with faith. In the next chapter, we will take a look at the concept of destiny and how it applies to us. Our love expressed and unity practiced in this life definitely have a major impact on our eternal destiny. Chapter summary. For followers of Joshua of Nazareth, the unity he asked for must start with having him and him alone as our only standard for knowing God and what God wants for human beings. The four gospel books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the best objective sources for knowing the historical person of Joshua of Nazareth. Using anything else will increase the likelihood of unnecessary division. Disciples should also have a way to prioritize the sayings of Joshua in the four gospel books to further help us find unity and thus avoid division. My suggestion in priority order is 1. Statement is about his father's character, and his father's desire for mankind. 2. Ethical or moral teachings or principles given in a teaching mode, non-circumstantial, like his teachings in Matthew 5, regarding God to human or human to human relationships. 3. Instructions to his followers that are given in a circumstance but have plain qualifiers in them or in the context that what he is saying applies to more than just the specific circumstance or which will be relevant in the future. 4. specific instructions given to his disciples that are constrained to a time or place or circumstance, normally to that time and circumstance. Finally, number 5, mere circumstantial observations or statements. It is important to recognize the relative importance of Joshua's teachings, and what is perfectly clear is that practicing love is the highest teaching that he gives. Without love and the unity associated with that love among the disciples, we have no witness to the people of this world, and thus we are failing at the most important and basic aspect of being his disciple.